Okay, why don't you turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10 is where we're going to be looking here. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and I'll start reading here in just one moment. In Isaiah chapter 10. Starting in verse 5, and the Bible shows us here in Isaiah chapter 10. Starting in verse 5, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I'm going to continue reading here in just a moment. But here in Isaiah in chapter 10, up until this point, that God is showing his just judgment upon the nation of Israel, and in particular, showing Assyria's part in it, as he shows us here in verse 5, that he was using Assyria as the rod of his judgment. And he goes through here describing where their place is among all these other kings. And then the Bible tells us this in Isaiah chapter 10, and starting in verse 15, or continuing in verse 15, the Bible says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood." That Isaiah describes to the nation of Assyria, really where the message was directed at this time, is that Assyria had gotten to the point, the people and the king in particular, that he was being used by as God's instrument, but he was not recognizing himself as such. It said, who is Israel? Who are all these nations? And Isaiah is pronouncing the truth of the judgment against them, that you're just my instrument. What place do you have to speak as you're just the axe? What does the axe say against him that holds it? Yeah. Obviously nothing. It was God that was allowing them to be used at this time, and they should have seen what was happening to Israel, and because of that then turned themselves unto God. Yeah. But instead they were lifted up in pride. Is what happened. And the Bible tells us this in verse 16, "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning fire, like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." And the Bible tells us this in verse 18. He says, "And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth." Now, the Bible shows us here in verse 18 that he was describing what it would be like when the time of judgment came. And one of the pictures that he uses in verse 18 is that it would be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And I find that very interesting here. It's not simply when the warrior faints. Now, I'll tell you this. If I am in the midst of a battle and I have to choose who is important to me within the battle, I'll take the ones holding the bows and arrows, the one holding the shields, not necessarily the standard bearer. But God says the importance of the standard bearer is to be magnified. In other words, the one that would hold forth the banner of the battle, that would hold forth that banner to show where the battle was in array, that standard bearer had a very important job. And he was talking about, in describing the judgment that would come, it would be as when the standard bearer fainteth, when he would drop, that there would be no standard. And that's a very dangerous position to be in, because now there's no communication. A sword bearer, one who can launch an arrow, is important. But if he knows not where to launch the arrow, what does it help him? If he does not know where the line of attack, that he becomes very, really useless almost. I mean, where's he going to shoot? He's going to end up shooting at his own men. He's going to shoot in a place that is not effective at all. The Bible tells us that they would get to a point where the standard bearer faints. That's what they would look like, and that the army would be discomfited. And the Bible tells us this in verse 19, "The rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them." That he talks about that the loss of all his land, of his forest, of everything that he has, because he decided not to turn himself unto the Lord, but to continue to turn from the Lord. But what I want to talk about here this evening for just a few minutes, when the standard bearer falls. When the standard bearer falls. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for tonight. I ask that you would please help us, that you would meet with us, that, Lord, we would leave here a little bit different than what we've come in because of the entrance of your words. And, Lord, speak to us, Lord, out of your word, challenge us and help us. Encourage us, Lord, with the wonderful influence that we have through you. Help us now, we need you. In your precious name, amen. In the year 1996, there was a man named John Skolionis. Has anyone ever heard of John Skolionis? But probably a few people here, maybe. John Skolionis had the opportunity to meet at the American Baseball Coaches Association meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, and he had the opportunity to come and to speak. And at this time, John Skolionis came and he was slotted for an afternoon session. Now, at the regular conventions, different conventions, the afternoon session, sometimes it would not be well attended. And so there were many times that the crowd would be pretty sparse. And the guy that was telling the story was saying, though, that on this particular time when John Skolionis was going to speak, he said it was uncharacteristically full. And he wanted to find out why. This is the first time that he had been there. And as he went there to hear the message that was to be given by this man, John Skolionis, who was a retired coach at this time. He was 78 years old, had had a very good career in coaching when he was active. He had many wins, but there were many people that had come out to see him. And in the course of him coming out to speak, he came and he walked out having one of these around his neck. And I think everyone probably recognizes what one of these is, right? Everyone recognizes what one of those is. This is you right there. He came and had one of those around his neck, and he spoke for 25 minutes. Now, that's what was interesting to me, that he didn't even address why he had this thing hanging around his neck for 25 minutes. Had that for 25 minutes speaking. And, of course, obviously people were wondering, what's going on here? What are you doing with that and speaking for 25 minutes and not telling us what was going on? And he was going to use it for an illustration for the message that he wanted to leave the men with there that afternoon. And I want to tell you what he had to say in just a little bit, but let me say this. You know, as a coach or as a person of influence, that each and every one of us has an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. The standard bearer had a very important job, although he did not wield a sword, he did not shoot an arrow. He had the opportunity to be an important source of communication of where the battle was and the importance of where maybe the hot part of the battle was, where the line was, in order to get up there. And when the standard bearer falls, we find ourselves in a situation just as the Assyrians were to find themselves, and that there was a great disarray. And what I want to describe here tonight is to the results of when the standard bearer falls. Let me say first of all, with the obvious thing that we can come to concerning this, that when the standard bearer falls, that there is no standard. There is no place, no rally point, no place of communication that can be rallied around. Now, the Bible tells us the importance of having a unified communication, a unified importance of what instructions are. In the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and verse 6, and in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, there are those words that we've heard many times, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which is characteristic of the nation at that time. And the problem was is just that there was no standard bearer. There was no one that was speaking forth the word of the Lord, that was speaking with authority in order to show what the standard was. You see, in Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 2, that Jeremiah the prophet had given the challenge to God's people to learn not the way of the heathen. See, the problem is many times, first of all, there's a problem of no standard at all. If no one has no standard, whatever, there's all sorts of problems that come into our lives. I mean, you cannot build anything. You cannot accomplish anything. You can't really go anywhere unless there's some standard. In order to go somewhere, you need to have a standard of measurement. Amen? I mean, you have to have signs. You have to have markers to tell you where to go. There must be some type of standard. If there is no standard whatsoever, if there is a vacuum of communication of that which is right and that which is wrong, that you find yourself in a very difficult place. You know, the sad thing is, in the day that we live in concerning that, you know, we found ourselves when it's not a matter that there's no standard available, but that every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. It doesn't matter whether it's in a family, whether it's in churches, whether it's even in the wider Christian world. We're flooded with a with a multitude of Bibles all the time, with multitudes of teachings, which are far from Bible truth, that end up people just doing that which is right in their own eyes. There must be a standard. There cannot be a vacuum of instruction and of a standard. When the standard bearer falls, there is no standard. There is no rallying point. I do appreciate, and I am glad that here at Liberty Baptist Church, that I have been challenged and shown not just that there are many standards, but there's one standard, the Word of God. The King James Bible that we have, and it's not to be twisted, it's not to be torn up or like Jehoiakim, throwing it into the fire, but it is to be honored, it is to be magnified, even as He says in His Word above His name. We have a standard, and when the standard bearer falls, there is no standard. When there is no standard, there is not only the danger of a vacuum, but there's also a danger of seeking other places. Jeremiah, as I said, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2 says to learn not the way of the heathen. And I'm afraid that we're in a situation that many times because there is a vacuum of a standard, that people start seeking other places. You know, if there was no teaching prophet, if there was no one to sound forth the word of God, that people were going to look somewhere. And that's what happened in Jeremiah's day, that there was a potential, there was a problem for people not only having no standard, but they started to look to the way of the heathen and then imitate their ways. You know, it's sad, but that's what many times what we find in our day. That because of no standard, or really no standard being known unto people, that now people are learning the way of the heathen. They seek other places. Now I'm glad that here that I've had the opportunity to learn what's right and what's wrong out of God's Word, that I don't have to seek the heathen's way. But you know, that's what this world many times ends up doing, and even people that call themselves Christians, that they will put themselves in a situation because it seems like that there is a vacuum of instruction. Then they go and learn the way of the heathen. When the standard bearer falls, that there is a lack of a standard. Let me say secondly, when the standard bearer falls, that there is no sanctioning, or there is no limiting and inhibiting that which is wrong. When there is no standard available, there is nothing to keep people from doing all sorts of wickedness. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 3 and verse 13 that one of the problems with Eli concerning his sons was that he restrained them not. The Bible tells us the importance of a man of God, someone that would be faithful to give forth the Word of God, that they must know the doctrines, that they must know the Bible, so that those that would speak against the Bible in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 11, that they would have the ability that through truth to stop the mouths of those that would say otherwise, that their mouths might be stopped. There must be a sanctioning, or as Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, a silencing of those. You know what? We're losing that where no one wants to tell anybody no. There's sometimes, you know what? I'm glad that there are times that we need to be told no. You know, because I ask something doesn't mean that I need to be told yes every time. No is an answer also. Amen. And I'm glad I serve a God who, even though I ask Him about things, if many times He'll say yes and bless me in wonderful ways, that there are times when I go before God with ideas I may have and the rest of it, and God says no. And I'm okay with that. But you know, each and every one of us, there are times that we, on a personal level, must be sanctioned, must be inhibited from doing all sorts of craziness and wickedness that will harm ourselves and harm others as well for the honor and glory of the Lord. When the standard bearer falls, that there is no sanctioning, there is nothing to hold back the flood of evil. You know, it's a sad day that we live in, that we find ourselves really, truly between a rock and many hard places, it seems like, in our choices of what's going on in the world around us. You know, more and more in elections, I find myself that, man, I don't know, I have a hard time what to do. I mean, it's not really, really clear. I mean, all of it kind of bothers me, but there's some that bother me a lot more than others. I'll be honest with you. You know, it bothers me really to put my support for somebody that has monetized misery, that has made their whole business out of directly alcoholism and gambling, and by extension, someone that who around their businesses there's prostitution and all sorts of other wickedness that finds a fertile ground in order to be in. I have a hard time. But you see, the problem is, what else do we have to choose? Many times, you know, the pickings are pretty slim. Amen. I have a hard time with all those things. But you see, we find ourselves in a day where we find ourselves that there is a lack of sanctioning. There is a lack of people saying no. You know, I said it this morning. Brother Block wasn't in here, but he is tonight. I'm glad he is, because concerning when I was younger, I remember there were times I would tell him concerning maybe our interaction about something. I'll say, man, Brother Block, don't you trust me? He says, son, I don't trust you any farther than I can throw you. So, amen. And, you know, as a young person, just saved and just growing in the Lord, I was glad that he told me that. Now, at the time, I didn't like it. I'll tell you, my flesh bowed up and said, what do you mean you don't trust me? I tried to prove myself, tried to be right, but I've seen the wisdom of it since then. Yeah, that's one of those blockisms that I try and share with others as well. You know, do you trust me? No, not any farther than I can throw you, and I can't throw you very far. Amen? Why? Because there must be a sanctioning. You know, I'm glad that this is a church that we're used to hearing no. Yeah. Amen? You know, someone wants to be involved in alcoholism and all sorts of liquor and that type of stuff, and people speak against it and say, my son, of sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Yeah. No! You know, drugs, alcohol, all the vices that this world says there's not really too much of a problem with it. It's okay as long as you do it in moderation. See, I didn't grow up like that. It's okay in moderation. And I was growing up, say no. Rise up and say no. Knew what it was to, you know, jump, you know, throw those cans down and stomp on them. No sanctioning. When the standard bearer falls, there is no sanctioning. Let me say thirdly that when the standard bearer falls, there is no solution. When there is no standard bearer, there's no solution, because there's no place even to start. There's no starting point. There's no solution. Where are you going to find a solution if you don't know even where you're starting from? It's not there. No solution. But the truth of the matter is that we understand as God's people that we have a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we look at God and see all the judgment that really what we deserve. And we deserve judgment. There's no doubt about it. But I'm glad that the Bible shows us that we serve a God of mercy. Amen. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 that concerning the Lord, that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's got no pleasure in them. And I'll tell you, I think I shared it with folks here again, but I'll tell you, I wish folks would really get it. I was in Brother Taylor's Sunday school class, and he was talking about how many times people characterize the Old Testament, that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and harsh and difficult to deal with. And he said that's really a false perception. That's wrong. The God of the Old Testament is a God of mercy. And when people start talking like that, I meet them from time to time. Not all the time, but from time to time I'll meet them when I'm out soul winning. They'll talk about, you know, how do you balance the God of the Old Testament who was harsh and cruel? I said, man, what Bible have you been reading? Yeah. Not been reading the Bible I've got, that God's harsh and cruel. I see that God holding back a judgment that people well deserve time and time again, and trying to turn people unto Himself. And all the judgments that you hear many times in the Old Testament, more than about anything else, is God telling them, this is what awaits you if you do not get right. Now, obviously, we see a chronicle of judgment in the Old Testament, but more often, that judgment that you're seeing is not God actually meeting it out. It is God warning of what will happen if we do not turn unto the Lord. This is a false perspective. The God of the Old Testament is a God of mercy. He is our solution. It is through Him, but when there is no standard, there is no solution. There's no solution when there's no standard bearer. But I'm glad that there is. We see this, that the Bible shows us that it was even in the book of Joel in chapter 2 when judgment was sure to come, and it should have come. But God was warning, turn unto the Lord. Turn unto the Lord. Even while judgment was on the heels about to come, and even judgment had come on the outlying places, He was saying, turn unto the Lord. This is still your chance to see that God would rescue. Turn unto the Lord. But the problem is many times that we live in a day that we see people that have an attitude like Pharaoh did. That is, Moses came to Pharaoh and gave forth God's message, that Pharaoh said to Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord? Yeah. Who is the Lord? And not because he was truly inquiring, I have a point of inquiry. No, he wasn't talking about that. He was showing his contempt for God and saying, who is the Lord? That'd be like what one of you say, like sometimes it'll happen, you know, someone will come to you, well, so-and-so said, well, who are they? Yeah, yeah. Who are they to tell me anything? And Pharaoh was showing his contempt for Jehovah God and said, who is the Lord? And my friend, in our day, I'm afraid that because of that, just as Pharaoh had no idea of who the Lord was, that he thought that he could have contempt for him, that we're living in a day that many people have contempt for God as well. Yeah. Because no one is raising the standard. No one is raising the standard. And my call to God's people here tonight at Liberty Baptist Church is to be standard bearers. To decide that with the help of God, you will be a standard bearer. In the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and in verse 2, that the message was given unto Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, that he was told, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. And I want to give you a solution tonight to be a standard bearer tonight, and then we'll be done. If we would be a standard bearer and someone that leaves people with a solution, it leaves people with an answer to be able to see God's work done and to act as a standard bearer, that we must be willing to follow the directive of Habakkuk in chapter 2. To first of all, that we must identify the message of God. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 that he said unto Habakkuk, write the vision. That, my friend, that vision must be identified in the day that we live in. And what am I saying tonight? Let me say that we need to identify what is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the King James Bible. Now, there are many people that they just want to say just some ambiguous Word of God, and we stand with the Old and New Testament. No, I stand with the King James Bible. I don't stand with originals because no one here has ever held originals. No one will. But I have an authority right here in my hand. I have the Word of God. That I have a God who has promised to preserve His Word to every generation. Now, others may not choose in order to do a battle on that battlefield, but that is where I choose to be. I choose to be right there. If you want to talk about something, I'm going to talk about it from the King James Bible. That's where we're going to start. That's where we're gonna discuss what it is that needs to be discussed. That's where it's gonna need to be taken care of. Where it's taken care of, the King James Bible right there. Now, I know other people do what they're gonna do. I can't stop anybody. I can't stop anybody from doing what they're gonna do. But I'm gonna say we've got to have an authoritative standard. I'm gonna identify it. I'm gonna identify the King James Bible right there. God's word that we must identify what it is, what the vision is that He was given a directive. Habakkuk was to write that vision. Write that vision. Write the vision that I give unto you, that it must be identified and it must be written down. You got to have it. It's right there. The vision. Identify it. Identify what that vision is. The Word of God. That's what people need. That's what's going to help them. Get that vision written down. And that's what he told to Habakkuk. And that's what this world needs as well. People need to see, what does the Bible say? Not just what you say it says, but what does the Bible say? You know, we're living in a day, people think of all sorts of crazy things that they say that the Bible says, and I say, I don't think it says that. Yeah. You know, you keep saying that. I don't think it says what you think it says. Yeah. It's not there. But you see, right here in the Bible, right here in the Bible. See, most people don't care about those other things, but they can understand that. I open the Bible unto them, and I tell them right here, this is what it says. You can either believe it or you can reject it. It's right there. Believe it or reject it. When the Bible says to repent, you can either believe it or reject it, but it's what the Bible says. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, you must be born again. You can receive it or you can reject it. But it's right there. Now, I'm not going to delve with them and, you know, contrasting all with the other versions, say the rest of it. I don't have time for all that. But I can show you the Word of God here, and you can choose to either accept what it says or you can choose to reject it. Me? I choose to accept it. I'm going to identify. And I've got to deal with people all the time. They have all sorts of ideas. They're not always bad people or evil people. A lot of times, it's simply they are uninformed. It's not that they're lazy. Not that they're lazy all the time about things. It's simply no one has ever really taken the time, and they've not really ever been directed in the way to see what it is that the Bible actually says. What does it actually say? Identify it. He said, write the vision. Secondly, he says, make it plain. Make it plain that he talks about the importance of not only being identified, but it must be clarified. We see this what Ezra did. Part of the ministry of Ezra was that concerning the Word of God, after it was read, he gave the sense. He gave a sense and understood that what other Bible believers before him had believed, what others had seen, and what others knew what the Word of God says, and clarified it, gave the sense. And in our day as well, that we have the wonderful tool of preaching, we have the wonderful tool of teaching, we have the wonderful tool of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in order to clarify to this old world that what this means, whatever verse it may be or set of verses within the context of the whole. That's where it is. You know, and that I can point people to. You can point people to that even though we're sinners, that's what the Bible tells us, that there's a consequence for sin, which is hell. But Jesus died that we wouldn't have to go there. And to be able to give them the whole context of what all that means. What a blessing that the Bible gives us that not only do you identify the Word of God, but we clarify. That we give people a clear understanding. That He says, make it plain upon the tables. Are we making it plain in the day that we live in? Are you making the Word of God plain what it is that God expects of us? Are we doing that? You know, I don't really want anyone to leave after I've had an opportunity to witness to them with a fuzzy idea about how to be saved. You know, it's sad the day that we live in that you can deal with someone who supposedly has gone to church somewhere for years and supposedly knows the Bible, but when you get to the point and ask them about elementary, basic Bible doctrine, that they have very little idea of what it is and what it says. It's a sad day, and I know part of it. I understand as well as probably what most people hear. Part of it is because people don't pay attention. Yeah. Amen. It's just a reality of they go to church and they're doing this and you know that, spend half the time in and out, going to the restroom, all the rest of it, and that's why they missed the message. That's what happened to the one folks did that Paul was dealing with unto what we baptized in. They said, oh, the baptism of John. He said, man, this is not what John was preaching that you're talking about. They must have missed a couple services there. Amen? But I'll tell you this, that this book must be clarified that what we're talking about. And I'm glad that it's been clarified time and time again and identified that when we preach, what we're talking about here is the King James Bible, the teaching of the Word of God, and giving us how it all joins together. Identify and clarify it. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that it must be clarified privately and publicly. That he says to make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. And writing it upon those tables and making it on something that was permanent, that it had a solid witness that folks would be able to have, not only personally, that someone could understand, making it plain, understanding it, but that it was available for others as well. You know, I'm glad that God has raised up churches throughout the ages, that as the Bible gives us the promise in the book of Timothy, that the church would be the pillar and ground of the truth, that to protect, that we can hold in our hand the very preserved Word of God in the English language. Now, I'm not talking about other languages. I'm not there. I'm no expert by any means, even on English. But I guarantee that I'm not going to start getting into someone about Spanish. I'm not going to get into someone about it in French or German and all the rest of them. That's for somebody else to do. I've got my work cut out for me just dealing with someone in English, in the King James Bible. And because of that, then I'm going to clarify it. I'm going to make it plain that folks can have it on a personal level and on a public level, that we have the Word of God, that it is clarified for each and every one of us, and that it is personalized, that it is exactly what we need. Now, in regular public preaching, the challenge of public preaching is it must be done in order to be a benefit and a help for all who might be there. You know, I'm glad that there are preachers that are willing to follow the leadership of God, that as they prepare messages in order to deliver to God's people, that many times that they have a good universal type of influence on people in order to be a help. But you know, but I'm glad that God has promised His Holy Spirit that not only can it benefit all, but man, it benefits me. See, because I don't just need a message that's going to benefit everyone. I need a message that's going to benefit me, that'll help me in my Christian life, that'll help me get through Monday. Amen? That's going to help me get through Tuesday, get through Wednesday, and so forth. A personal message, whether it be publicly given or whether it be privately given and communicated as we go out witnessing or as some people might call discipling, but many times it's just riding along in the vehicle with somebody asking questions. Yeah. You know, or I remember going with Brother Biggs to Whataburger and asking, you know, what about this, Brother Biggs? What about that? And him answering me, giving me Bible answers. You know, and personalizing it, giving me that help that I need, that the Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, that vision must be written and made plain upon the tables, that the Bible tells us that he may run that readeth it, that the person that receives that message has enough to go on, that they must not walk tepidly, but they can run with aggressiveness and they can get after it. You know, I'm glad for that. I tell people that many times. You explain to me ambiguously, and that's what you're going to get back ambiguously. You want the room clean? Well, to clean to me and clean to you may be a little bit different. But what do you expect clean to be when I'm all done? That's what I like. Amen. Something that's nice and clear. And I'll tell you, there's sometimes I've been given instruction, and you know, you kind of are a little bit shaky, a little bit timid on going forth, because you know kind of what you need to do and where you need to end up, but the details were really not there. You ever been there? But the Bible tells us that message must be given in such a way that he may run that readeth it. Run that readeth it. You know, in the matter of salvation, it's sad, but there's so many people that I deal with, they're not running with their salvation. They're not running. Somewhere along the line, they didn't give a clear message of salvation. And because of that, because of the false doctrine that's been given out so many times in all these places that they've gone to, it's hard really to get them to a place of just simple elementary understanding of the gospel and how Jesus saves. See, I'm glad I had some folks that love me enough that they used the platform that they did to communicate the truth of the gospel. That, man, I understood it. I understand salvation enough. Not only did I receive it enough to know that I'm saved myself and I'm glad in it, but you know, I have no problem sharing it with others. One of the big problems we have in the day that we live in, folks really don't have enough confidence in their own salvation. How can they share it? You know, people do not have enough confidence in their own understanding of the basic principles and teachings of the Bible. That how can they run with it, much less share it with anyone? Amen? You know, I deal with people about even witnessing. You know, witnessing, folks, they can't wrap their mind around it. Is it just like that? Yeah, just like that. Just like that. It's a reality. You get out there, you talk to them, you show them what the Bible says, and yes, they pray and they get saved. Just like you did, just like I did. Yes, people grow. They get into church, they hear the preaching, and man, the life starts to change. Little by little and every day, like the song goes. And just like that. But I'm afraid many times it's because it's not clear. People cannot run with it. The people are filled. They're filled with people that are still hobbling along. And not all the time is it because they've not gotten a clear preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it's because they missed it. They just missed out somewhere. They weren't there when it was time to hear what would help them to run. Help them to run. And I do hope that you're running in the Word of God, that God has helped you, that you've gotten it where it was identified, clarified, personalized, but then also this, where it was certified. Where it was given sanction, where it was given a certification that you can do this and you can go on. Amen? To sponsor you in that. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, and verse 22, it says that the desire of a man is his kindness. What it is that you desire, you want more of, is you're going to promote it. You're going to be kind to it. You're going to egg it on. Amen? You know, that's why high taxes for people working is such a problem, because you're discouraging something that you should be promoting. Yeah, that's why they put high taxes on a lot of those things, is because they want to discourage things. Or because they see it's a cash cow, I guess, for different things. But you know what? I'm glad that here the things have been promoted that we want to see more of. Amen. And we talk about witnessing, about being a soul winner, about witnessing for God. Because that's the stuff that we want to see more of. We want to see more of like these two young men that came here and got saved this morning. Or the young man that was right here. That we support and we show kindness towards prayer, Bible reading, teaching of the Word of God. Those types of things. Because the desire of a man is his kindness, to promote, to sponsor those things, that we support missionaries. Why do we support missionaries out there? Because that is something we want to encourage. Amen? That it's certified, that it's asked to do more of. The desire of a man is his kindness. What am I talking tonight? I'm saying to be a standard bearer. To write the vision upon the table, to write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. I was talking a few minutes ago about a man named John Scalia. I can't remember his name. Yes, there you go, that one. But he took that home plate, and it was interesting what he told to those men that were there, all those coaches there, as he held it up. He said, "Now, I'm not a crazy man." He said, "I brought this for a reason. I want to talk to you," he said, "about what I've learned about home plate." That's what he said. I want to tell you what I've learned about home plate. You know, there's a lot of things maybe we could be going through our mind what to learn about home plate. But he started to go down the line. He talked about these different leagues in baseball. He talked about the Babe Ruth League, the Little League, about high school baseball, about college baseball, but he asked each and every one of the groups of coaches. He would say, first of all, how many of you here coach Babe Ruth baseball? And, you know, several men would raise their hand. He said, how wide is home plate in your league? And they would answer, 17 inches. That's what it is, 17 inches. He said, oh, okay. Okay, how about you Little League folks? He said, Little League coaches, though, he's raised your hand, and how wide is home plate? He said, 17 inches. He went all the way up, kept on going through all the way until he got to the major leagues. And he said, we all know what a major league home plate is, that it's supposed to be 17 inches. He said, if you have a pitcher and he comes forth and he cannot get that ball between those 17 inches, he said, what do you do with them? Now, this man, he said something that was, I guess, a little bit inside baseball to these guys, Pocatello, which were supposedly where several minor leagues are. And Pocatello, he said, what do you do with them? They said, well, we send them to Pocatello. You know, that's what he told them. He said, well, what do you do with someone that's not able to hit a ball when it's between those 17 inches? Well, man, you're going to sit them on the bench. You're not going to use them. 17 inches. And he said, what I've learned from home plate through these years is he said that there was a standard. And he said that, and later on, he even said in his life, I was reading one of his interviews, and he said, I'd never be a part of the major leagues. He said, because in there, they lost the importance of 17 inches. They don't hold anyone accountable. No one's held accountable. They don't hold themselves accountable. They don't hold anyone else accountable. And he took that home plate and he turned it around. He had drawn with a Sharpie. And I'm not going to draw it on here with a Sharpie because this is not mine. That would not be right to draw on something that's not yours. This is Brother Block's in the schools. So it would not. But he drew a door and a few windows on there, and it looked like a house. And he said, you know, what we've lost is the importance of 17 inches in our homes. That there's boundaries. That there's consequences for what happens. He said, as well as he put a nice little flag up on the top, drew a flag. He said, in our schools, teachers aren't allowed to discipline like they once were. Allowed to have a solid standard like they ought to. He said, they lost sight of the 17 inches. He said, our churches had right there. He said, our churches have lost sight of the importance of 17 inches. He said, one thing I've learned, the importance of being a coach for these several years now, coached, I believe, about 40-some years or so is what he did. But he said, I've learned the importance of 17 inches, that it's the same for all of them, for all the players. If they were late, if they didn't live up to what they were supposed to, he said, if we had a rule on the team, no facial hair. Well, you got to cut it off. You know, if you're late to practice, you're going to, you know, run whatever it is that they run in baseball. You're going to have to do such and such. He said, I found the importance of being accountable. He said, in life, the importance of understanding those 17 inches has helped me out, having a standard. And my friend, that standard starts with each and every one of us. If we would be a standard bearer, that first of all, we must be a standard bearer to ourselves. That we must hold ourselves accountable. We got to hold ourselves accountable. Secondly, that those that are within our sphere that we're responsible for, that we must be willing to hold them accountable. You know what? I don't have the responsibility over everyone here, but I got a little group that I'm responsible for. Kids that live within my home, I've got to hold them accountable. But you see, that's hard many times because in that they're going to expect it of me as well. In a church as well, I have a little bit of responsibility of things that I've got to do. I've got to be willing to hold folks at least accountable to a certain level. Now, I deal with a bunch of volunteers a lot of times, so really, you know, I'm managing people that I have very little control over. I understand that. But I will do this. So when is it 6:45? If after we get our little stuff done, I'm out of here. You got to find your own ride to where we are. You know, but for the most part, now there are people every once in a while, they give me a call. At least they do that. And I tell them, well, you know, skedaddle, get on over so we can get where we're going to go. Right? But you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to let them do some CV when we go out. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm not going to let you just bring whatever track that you think you want to. Hey, this is a great track. Yeah, and it was produced by some Pentecostal holiness folks. No, you're not going to use that. I'm going to hold some folks accountable on the little thing that I have to deal with. But you see, I need to hold myself accountable as well. Hold myself to be true to the Bible, to the things that I have. And each and every one of us, as a standard bearer, when that standard bearer falls and there is no standard, there's going to be no standard. There's going to be no solution. There's not going to be those things that we need. What am I saying tonight? It's a call to be a standard bearer and to remember the 17 inches. Because in baseball, whether you're in T-ball, whether you're in Little League, and as I found out, Babe Ruth, I'd never heard of Babe Ruth baseball before, but obviously it's something. I only played a little bit of baseball when I was young and T-ball, and then here we just went out to Westwood Village or something and or Rodriguez Park and played. But I'll tell you, as I learned that was something new to me, 17 inches. Now, there's probably some baseball fans here that say, oh, yeah, they knew that about that 17 inches. But that was amazing to me. You know, it's the same. Whether you're in Little League all the way up. And you know what? I understand that with a young person, with my children, they need to be honest and I need to be honest. They need to eat what's said in front of them, just like I need to eat what's said in front of me. Amen? You know, when it's time to do what needs to be done, the work around the house, they need to do it. But you know what? I've got to do what I can do, my responsibility. In church, you know what? Not only do I need to preach everyone else, you better go soul winning. Guess what? That's right. I got to get out there too. Just like I would say to others, you need to read the Bible. Guess what? That's it. You know, I've got to hold myself if I would be a standard bearer. And when this world sees some Christians that are transformed by the power of being standard bearers, then, my friend, we'll be able to make a difference because the battle will set itself in array. And we'll be able to quit you like men to set that battle in array. I want to have a standard. I want to be a standard bearer. If no one else is going to be a standard bearer, I want to decide, Lord, help me to be a standard bearer. I can't wait for someone else to be it. You know, if that standard bearer falls, I've got to be willing to come up behind him and say, then, you know what, if they fall, then I'm going to stand. I don't think that's a big problem. I'll be honest, around here, I've got some pretty big, pretty good folks around here that are around. I believe they're holding that standard. Now, we may not always think too much of them in your own bitterness and stuff like that, but really, honestly, we got a pretty good here. I'll be honest, I've got a real good here. And I thank God often for the goodness that I've enjoyed around here, that I've got some standard bearers that, honestly, sometimes it makes me lazy. Yeah, I trust that, you know, they'll take care of it. But guess what? It's my job as well to keep myself accountable. It's not just their job. It's my job to keep myself accountable. It's my job to make sure things are in order, that I will be pleasing unto the Lord, for me to be that standard bearer. And you know what? People may choose to simply ignore the standard bearer. And let it be to, and it'll be to their own destruction. You know, if this is where the line of battle is, you go out there rogue on yourself. You know, we wish you wouldn't, but standard's right here. It's right here. You know, you've got a lot of help right here if you're willing to rally around the standard. And to remember that, then, to hold ourselves accountable in that way. And I want to share with you something here, what he had to say. Coach John I was saying his name so well, I was practicing it. Scalinas. But this is what he had to say. He said, if I am lucky, Coach Scalinas concluded, you remember one thing from this old coach today is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there's but one thing to look forward to. And he took that home plate and he turned it around. And I think we all understand what a home plate looks on the backside. This is an economy home plate. But most home plates, they're black. He said, that is what we have to look forward to, and that's corruption. And my friend, we as God's people, I believe that America, I believe that our churches, I believe that our homes are worth saving. I believe it starts with having some standard bearers. Not Pharisees, standard bearers. It means I'm holding myself accountable first. And that from that, because that, as what was given to Timothy in the book of Timothy, he said, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be thou an example. You be the one who will be the standard bearer for God's honor and for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We ask you to help us. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives, Lord, to decide that each and every one of us, Lord, that we'll be a standard bearer for your honor and for your glory.